Well, I'm really privileged that you've not allowed the ice this morning to be an excuse. I know on this side of the bridges in New Jersey, there was some ice here and there, which for some, legitimately, it would be, you know what, I can't make it. But for you all, and there's no judgment or anything negative, my wife said to me this morning, well, attendance is going to be light today. And I look out and I say, attendance really isn't light today. This is awesome. And so thank you for saying, this is so important to me. I'll risk my life and everyone else's life to come. No, seriously, thank you for being here. It's my privilege to be able to share God's word with you. I love to do this. And we're in chapter 16 of the story. And so this is the beginning of the end is where we are. How many of you are indecisive by nature? You're just indecisive. You kind of go back and forth and back and forth. How many of you like that? How many of you aren't sure whether you're indecisive or not? Okay, you're still thinking about that. That means you are indecisive. Okay, good. There's a difference between choosing cars, sports teams, spouse, or whatever, or choosing God, indecisive as far as I'm going to choose God or not choose, or choose a couple gods. There's a difference between that and, say, for example, last week I come to church wearing a Dallas Cowboys jersey, which I would never do. That would be blasphemy. But say I were to do that, you would look at me and say, something's odd. And then this week I came to church with a Green Bay Packers jersey, which I would never do. Oh, look at Roger. That's awful. That is terrible. And the next week I came to church and I was wearing, I don't know, the Patriots. And I had different jerseys on every week. You would look at me and say, you're extremely indecisive. You need to pick a sports team and figure out which one you are going for. And within cars, there are some people that are Ford people, some people that are Chevy people. Ford people? Okay. Chevy people? Okay. So there's Toyota or whatever, and you have different people that like different types of cars, and some are like, it's just a car. It's got a motor. Like, what's it? You don't understand. You've got to pick a side on this. Don't be so indecisive. What about dating? Do you date two people at the same time? I'm not sure which one to choose, so I'm just going to date both of you. Does that work? No, it never goes well, you know? Here we're looking at the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end comes down to the reality that the children of Israel were vacillating between two things. They were not sure whether they wanted God, the God who delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, to be their God, that they would follow and direct their lives according to his statutes and commandments, or if they're going to choose another God that was basically they would carve an image or they would make something out of iron, and this was typically a God called Baal or Asherah, but Baal was the prominent one. And you remember last week we got into this a little bit. And we talked about Baal worship and the video that we showed of Kyle Eidelman preaching through the text that we are looking at. But when you look at where they were simply being indecisive with God. When Elijah said to the people, he said, hey, let's come out, let's have a contest between Baal and a contest between the God who brought you out of Egypt. And he says to him, okay, which one are you going to choose? And we've done this with kids, right? You get them all riled up. Who's going to win, girls or boys? Boys, you going to win? Yeah! Girls, you going to win? Yeah! You know, or yeah! Okay, and you have these two things, and you're competing with the two. And he says, okay, which God are you going to choose? Baal or the God who delivered you out of Egypt? And here was their response. What do you think, Joe? I don't know, just whatever. And they had no response. Are you ever indecisive with God? Are you ever at a point where you think, I'm not sure if I should do it God's way or not? I just don't know if this is the time that I should say, yeah, I'm going to follow or not. God says to forgive. But in your mind, you reason and you say, but they don't deserve forgiveness. God says to be honest, but you're tempted to manipulate the facts to bring things around to your advantage. God says to put him first in your finances, and you say, well, but I've worked so hard for this. I deserve to have this. You've never been indecisive with God, have you? But I think we all have at different points in our life. And as we're going through the story, we're seeing the indecisiveness and how that affects even a whole nation. So here's the reality. Last week, we concluded with the picture of Israel and the prophets of Baal and Elijah, and they were supposed to put a sacrifice on the altar and then pray to their God and have their God make a fire and burn the sacrifice. And so here the prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things to be able to get their God's attention. And Elijah starts doing this sarcastic, making fun of, what, your God asleep? What's going on here? I thought you had a legitimate thing going with it. And nothing happened. And Elijah steps up and he says, in the middle of a drought, he says, guys, take a whole bunch of water. Like, take that 55-gallon drum over there that you know you've been saving. It's really costly. I mean, in a drought situation for 3 years, a gallon of water is very expensive. And now he's taking drums of water and dumping it, so much so that he's making kind of a moat around the sacrifice, and it's just drenched. This morning, I went out and I burned firewood for my heating at home, and I saw the rain, and I quickly realized, oh, some of my firewood is getting wet because I didn't cover it right last night. What's the problem with that? It won't burn. I would go to light it, and I couldn't heat my house. So I go out with my slippers, and I'm putting a tarp on at 5 in the morning or 6 in the morning, whatever that was. And here's Elijah in this contest saying, let's just douse it with water. Let's see if there's a real... He's not going, and he's saying, here, let's cut myself and make myself this thing that is showing how centered I am in this God and how much I believe. He's saying, here, let's show God's power and his glory. So he dumps water and dumps water and dumps water. And at the end, he prays the simple prayer. Okay, God, for your glory alone, bring fire down and consume. And as he prays, fire from heaven comes down and consumes everything. And here's what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, here's the response of the people, and I love this. This is so awesome. In verse 39, and let's kind of ramp into it so you get the whole story. He says, Elijah comes near, he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. So that there's no indecisiveness. You're not vacillating between one or the other. I just want for them to know you are God and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. I didn't invent this to do it. You told me to, so I'm doing it. He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now that's a hot fire. And when all the people saw it, here's my point. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Instant response. Where Elijah says before, okay, which one is it? Baal? God. Which one are you going to choose? Scream the loudest for your God. And they sat there in silence. I don't know, like, kind of want them both. And now they're saying, the Lord, he's God. The Lord, he is God. Why would they say that now? A couple reasons we could kind of guess into it. One, because they were truly worshiping God and had humble hearts and said, wow, I've made a huge error in choosing two gods instead of one. Or the other one is, if he can do that to a fire, or to a wet sacrifice, what can he do to me? It could be either one, terror, fear of myself, or and fear of God, or it's the other saying, I just, wow, that's amazing. That's, he is absolutely, I need to repent and get myself right. So he turns their indecisiveness into decisiveness. Let me ask you this. What would happen? What would happen if you and I always turn to God in our struggles? Would that change our lives? Would that change how much worry you go through, how much stress you're experiencing, how you deal with your finances, how you deal with your children, your spouse, and relationships? Would that affect you if you always turned to God? Could you imagine a home that was always turned to God? Where parents wouldn't get tired of their kids at the end of a rough day and just snap at them, but they'd be loving, kind, and gentle through the tiredness that they're experiencing and praising God for their children. Where kids would not be exasperated and saying, oh, you have no idea about real life. I mean, you're just old and you don't know anything about anything. And instead they'd say, you know, can you teach me a little bit more? Because God's word says to do this, so I'm just going to obey and I want to listen, teach me. Could you imagine that? Whew. Could you imagine where our finances would be if we followed God every step of the way? And the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Here's the reality. Knowing God's character solves our indecisiveness. Knowing God's character solves our indecisiveness. If you're looking and you're saying, you know what, I'm not sure Baal or God or TV or God or comfort or God or relationships or God or partying and fun and God, I don't even know which one to choose and I'm kind of struggling. I don't want to give up partying. I don't want to give up this relationship. I don't want to give up doing my own thing when I want to do it. I don't want to give up the comforts. That I don't want to give up my Baal worship over here. I like them both. I come to church on Sunday, and I kind of get my fill on Sunday, but throughout the week, I wouldn't want to give this up. I mean, people would look at me like I'm an idiot. Here's the reality. Knowing God's character solves our indecisiveness. We never have to wonder where God stands. Culture can shift and move and do all kinds of crazy things, but we never have to wonder where God stands. We just need to decide whether we're going to follow him or not. You catch that? We don't have to worry about where God stands. We just need to make a decision, God, I'm following you or not. So here's God's character. I'm going to just point out three things that we see in the story, the chapter that we're going through. The first one, because God is holy, he cannot share our worship. Because God is holy, he cannot share our worship. Holiness is that he's separated from everything that is impure and unclean. He doesn't have anything that is wrong in of himself at all, ever. To give it a very rudimentary explanation, if I were to mow my grass or go clean the yard and or rake or whatever, say I went out to Sports Authority or Dick's Sporting Goods or something, and I went and bought, teens, help me out here, what's the best shoes you can buy right now, best sneakers? Nike what? Nike Air? Okay. All right, so are they white? No? Oh, they're just weird colors. Well, I want a white shoe. Can we get a white shoe? What's a white shoe? Do Nike make them? Does Nike make those? I can't speak English. Yes, they do?
Yes, they do.
Okay, I'm doing Nike white sneakers. Okay. And I go and I bring them home, and they're my prized possession. I've been saving up all month for these Nike something white sneakers, okay? And so I put them on, and I'm all excited to wear my new Nikes, and Ethan comes up, and somebody else, like, wow, look at those. And what do they want to do first? Yeah, don't they? It's like, oh, get away from me. They're going to mess with my sneakers. I'll tell you what. I just spent good money for them. And so then my wife says, hey, are you going to mow the grass? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'll get right to that. What do I do with my Nike sneakers? Why? I mean, I just need to mow my grass. I'm going to go out there. They're comfy shoes. They've got it going on, man. I can feel. I think I can mow the grass faster. I can jump higher. I'll tell you what, this is motivating me. I don't want to put the old stuff on. But often, that's the picture of what our life looks like when we are indulging in unholy activity. Okay, so it's holiness is I'm set apart from everything that's impure and unclean. I won't even walk my sneakers out in the dirt. I'm not going to allow them to be dirty. I cannot. It is against my character. Okay? So that's the illustration breaks down at some point. But you understand, I'm so set apart. I'm so pure. There's nothing better than this. Holiness is, I'm absolutely right. And so he cannot, it's impossible to share his worship. Remember from last week, God does not bless his competition. God does not bless his competition. So here's Israel's history. I started to draw it up here on the front. Israel's history is started back here, and we start with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we're kind of going through, and you have Joseph, and you have several hundred years, and you get to this point where they have a king, and we have king number one, King Saul, king number two, you have King David, and king number three. Awesome, great job. And then after Solomon dies, the next one reigning is Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And so you have Jeroboam, which is the northern kingdom, right? And then you have the southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom is called Israel. Oop, can't spell either. Can't talk, can't spell. And this is 10 tribes. Southern kingdom is called Judah. Good. And how many tribes? 2 tribes. Now, this is important as we look at history and what's going to be happening. Because the reason the split was because they couldn't choose between one or the other now. Where Solomon said, well, I love God, but I've got all these other wives, hundreds literally, and I'm worshiping other gods. I'm setting up all kinds of different worship centers within this place now, and things got confusing. So then Jeroboam and Rehoboam go opposite. He has the 10 tribes. He has the 2 tribes. They go further and set up all kinds of wickedness in different ways. And the northern tribes, here's where, from a timeline, let's put this right around, say, 900, okay, right around here. So right here is where Elijah is, okay? Now down here, where we're going to focus on is 722, 700s, we'll just say. So it's a couple hundred years later is where we're going to focus. So you've got Elijah here that's saying this, and at the end of the contest, the people say, whoa, the Lord, he's our God. We choose now, he's our God. We're not, we're done. So he's the prophet within the northern tribes, and he's speaking at and telling them, come back to God. That's what prophets are doing. They're God's messenger saying, come back to God. I have a message for you. You need to listen to this. And so that's where we left off last week. Now, here's the problem. What happens through history is the kings continue to run against God in the northern kingdoms. And we're going to focus on that for a couple minutes, and then we're going to hit the southern kingdoms. And so the northern kingdoms, they run in a way opposite from God, and it keeps comparing them to Jeroboam. They followed the wickedness of Jeroboam. They did things that were wicked in God's eyes and continue to run against. And they had all kinds of high places, they'd call it. High places are like worship centers for false gods, okay? And they would set up all these different things, and that's what their life would look like. It was one wicked king after another. And then righteous kings, you'd have a couple of righteous kings in the northern kingdom. There were a couple that were righteous to a certain degree that they would get rid of. They would proclaim that God is God, but they wouldn't get rid of all the high places. So they kind of followed God, but they always had this mixture going on within this the 10 tribes. Now, sadly, it just went from bad to worse. This is the beginning of the end. They were indecisive with God, and it just caused problem after problem. Here's the reality. Because God is holy, he cannot share our worship. Because God is holy, here's what happened. God intentionally, and is basically, here's the cycle. When you go against God, it's not God's way, and it destroys your life and those around you. Okay? Do you catch that? When you go against God, you're doing your own thing, and you're going to destroy your life and those around you. It's a natural kind of cause and effect deal. Plus, you have God in there as well, doing things to bring you to that point of doing the right thing. Now, here's what God did. So because of God is holy, he cannot share worship. But then we see a second thing. We see because of God's grace, he sends warnings before sending judgment. So God warns us. He doesn't let us just drive the car off a cliff with no warning sign up. Matter of fact, he warns us 100 miles out. There's a bridge out down there. You don't want to go this way. 50 miles out. There's a bridge out down there. Did you not hear me? Listen, there's a bridge out 10 miles out. Hey, listen, you're really going in the wrong direction. The bridge is absolutely out. They've not repaired it. Even though you think your car can fly, it cannot fly. And God continues to warn over and over and over and over again. It's like a parent to a child. The oven is hot. Hot. Listen, it's hot. Shh, owie. And over and over and over again, a parent does this, and here's what God does repeatedly. And so he'd send his prophets as his messenger, warning Israel over and over, like Elijah we talked about last weekend, Hosea, we ended the message last week, who was there just to warn. He was a real-life example of what God was going through. So they would tell the kings, or they would tell the people God's message and give people an opportunity to follow God. The last king in Israel, 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, if you could turn your Bibles there and follow along, that'd be awesome. 2 Kings chapter 17. So the last king in Israel, Hosea. Different than Hosea, just by one letter. So in 2 Kings chapter 17, God had been patient. God had been gracious. He's been sending warnings and saying you need to turn away. He's been giving some examples of what it means to go against God. And then chapter 17, verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, the son of Elah, began to reign. So he's giving the comparison. You have Ahaz in Judah, the two tribes, and then Hosea is the 10 tribes. Now, this is like the big brother. The 10 tribes. They have 10 times more. It's a much bigger nation than the two tribes. And verse 2 is interesting. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Here's what I see within that verse. He's a creative sinner. He's not only doing what everybody else does, he's coming up with more creative ways to sin than the other kings. Oh, let's try this. We never tried that before. Here, let's just top the sinner with more sin. You follow it down through in verse 6 and 7 is kind of the conclusion of his reign, where the king of Assyria came in, and he basically takes the king and defeats them and then puts him into captivity. So verse 5 explains that. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hosea, king of Assyria, captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah, and on Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now verse 7 is important. It says, and this occurred because the people of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods and walked in the customs of other nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. Now that's interesting that it's making a comparison that following God, you're a nation, a people that is totally different than every other nation and people. This is why Christians who truly are following Christ will struggle to fit in, because we won't do life the same. We just won't do life the same. So here, they're following after God's, and he says, here's the reality. Because of your sin, I've done this to you. God's holiness and God's grace. And we see how God just brings this judgment then in because of his holiness and grace as well. Now, during that time, by the way, can I just make a quick application? Sometimes God is viewed as a lightning bolt holding God. Have you ever thought of that? That if I take one more step, like the Bugs Bunny thing, you cross this line and I'm going to. And so we often will look at God and say, well, if I do one thing, he's got a lightning bolt in his hand and he's ready to get me. God is so gracious and so patient that he, over time, keeps working in us. It's just amazing. Isn't it great? He doesn't give up. When we've blown it, when we've run against God, he doesn't give up. And this is not him giving up on Israel, as a matter of fact. This is him saying, okay, this is what I need to do to get your attention. And so he does that. Now, on the southern tribe, here's what's going on down there in the southern tribes. So you have the 10 tribes that now they're in captivity. They are no longer a nation in that sense. So now you have the southern tribes, 2 tribes. If you're watching Big Brother get arrested, you'd sit back and you'd say, I probably shouldn't do what Big Brother just did. The king that's reigning in Judah at the time, Ahaz. Ahaz is an extremely wicked king as well. And with Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28, it talks about him in 2 Kings chapter 16 as well. But let me just read 2 Chronicles chapter 28, just the first 4 verses so you can get a picture of who Ahaz is. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. See the comparison? He acted like Big Brother. He even made metal images for the Baals, and he made offerings of the valley of the son of Hinnom. And listen to this, and he burned his sons as an offering. It really says that. That's literally the process and where they would go. According to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills under every green tree. That was Ahaz. What kind of kids do you think Ahaz would have? Wouldn't it be great to have them as neighbors? So here's the reality. Here's where God's grace goes in and works. Because we see this often happening. A wicked king, all of a sudden a righteous one comes out. And then sometimes you'll see the righteous, a wicked one comes out. And it's mind-blowing. But in going back then to chapter 18, we see Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. So here's Hezekiah. In the 3rd year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, which is interesting that it notes the mom there. Moms, can I just tell you how important your job is? Do you hear me, moms? If you think that your kids aren't listening, just keep talking. Keep working at it. You're important. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He's the opposite. You have Ahaz, wicked king, and then you have Hezekiah's son, who's the righteous one. It says, he removed the high places, broke down the pillars, cut the Asherah, and he broke the pieces of the bronze serpent that Moses had made, which is interesting to note what he's actually doing. What he's saying is, I'm getting rid of all of the things that you're putting in place for worship other than the things that ought to be. You should be worshiping God, the righteous and holy God, the one who's been so gracious, and I'll do whatever I have to. And what that meant was, I'm going to break down these old places of worship. Think about it. We're into antiques. How would you feel if the king comes in and destroys your antique altar? Let's talk about some of the things we talked about last week. Last week we talked about television a little bit. where that's our comfort, that's our go-to place, where we kind of sit down and veg out and don't do a lot of things that we should be doing at different times? Should we get rid of all of our televisions? I'm not going to really answer that. I remember growing up, my dad did that. And I told some of you this, and some of you, you haven't heard this, and it's been about 5 years since I told this. But my dad saw us one night. A couple of my brothers, they came home early from church. We had Sunday night service, and James Bond was on. And that was like a big thing. And so they're like, it's on TV, and we didn't have Redbox. So this is going back. So they come home to watch this, and they left service while my dad was closed in prayer. He was a pastor. So they come home, and they're watching the James Bond movie. Well, when my dad comes home, he was not too thrilled about this. And we all went to bed. Next morning, we get up to go to school, and outside, I mean, it was a really quiet morning. You know what I'm talking about? There's awkward mornings where you're just not sure whether you should talk and just be quiet. That was a rough night last night. That was one of those mornings. And it was all quiet. And my dad seemed like a load was lifted off of him, because when we walked through the living room, we noticed that the television was no longer at the place that we saw it the night before. And so we're like, oh, man, this is kind of, should we ask? Dad, where's the TV? No, I'm not asking. You ask. I'm not asking. Forget it. And so we didn't ask. So we go to walk up the driveway to get to the bus, and we see the television outside in front of the barn with a log through it. Whew. You know, could you imagine Hezekiah doing that to all of our homes? You take their television. They've been watching what is unrighteous. They've been spending time doing the things that are totally profitless. They waste time. They say that they don't have enough time to spend with me, but they'll spend time watching television, doing all these things. Could you imagine a king coming into your house, grabbing the television, walking it outside, plopping it in front of your yard, and throwing a log through it? And when you drive through the neighborhoods, you don't see just one. You see 15 televisions from one house out in the front. Could you imagine this? Would he be a popular king? Listen, I won't mince any words here, and I'll just simply say, for some of us, that is an object in our home that we are fully worshiping. And perhaps putting a log through it would be a step in the right direction. Perhaps there's many other things like that in our homes. And I'm not saying that's what we have to do, but what I am saying is that we should worship none other but God. Be decisive. And that's what Hezekiah was doing. He was being decisive throughout and saying, this is where we need to go. The amazing thing is that in his reign, the people turned to God fully and they said, we'll follow God, we'll follow you. And so as he's reigning, now the king of Assyria says, I'm going to attack the southern tribes. Got the northern tribes, I'm going to attack the southern tribes. And so he goes to attack, and here's what Hezekiah does. He prays. Lord, I'm in all kinds of a mess here. It talks about how back in this day, here's what they would do. They would tear their clothes and go and they would put on sackcloth. And they would get humble before God. They would look humble. They would become humble. And he goes into a house of worship and he's worshiping God and saying, God, I need your help. Would you show up here and do something amazing? He goes and talks to Isaiah, prophet of God. He says, Isaiah, I need a word from the Lord. What should I be doing? And he says, and back in those days, here's how God worked. He talked through the prophets, and he gave them a direct line of communication, in a sense, from God to the prophet of God to the people or to the king. And so he said, what should I be doing? And Isaiah said, you won't be defeated. And he goes and he begins to pray, or continues to pray, and we see God do what is absolutely miraculous and amazing. You see, this little Judah, the two tribes, The leftover, the nobody, the 10 tribes, they were huge. They got defeated so quickly by the Assyrians. This little thing should have been nothing. So what God does is God says, I'm going to fight for you. He gets the king busy. He sends the angel of the Lord and does all kinds of things. And they were successful. So much so that the king threw out the ears. And here's the funny thing about the people. It makes a special note to mention that here's what the people said. Hezekiah, we'll follow you. We'll follow you. Hezekiah, whatever you want. You just go to God and tell us which direction to go, and we're there. That's a people that say, I trust God, and I'm trusting the king that you've placed here. Lead us. It's an amazing picture. So what we see, the last point, is because of God's love, he offers salvation. Because of God's love, he offers salvation. By the way, do you know one of the things that he did destroy that we would look at and say, that was really weird? Was this thing, and this one thing in history that I didn't mention, just for sake of time going through the story. But let me just quickly mention, Israelites, when they were out in the wilderness at one point, God was judging them through snakes, biting while they were biting, they would have a certain period of time before they would die. The venom would get them, and then they would have a certain period of time, and they would die. And so Moses goes to God and says, God, what should I do about this? And he says, make a pole and put a serpent on top of it. And for those that believe in me, that trust in me, they need to just simply look up at this, and I will save them. It's amazing. I mean, that would seem like, well, who wouldn't? Well, many wouldn't. Many were like, I will not believe in God. I will not trust in God. I don't want to look at this. But there were many that did, and God saved many people's lives in that day from all the snakes that were there as his judgment to the people. So they kept that. They've got this snake and this serpent, the physician sign, you know, the medical, that's where it comes from. And so they've got this, and over the years, what they've done is they've basically begun to worship this as an object instead of worshiping the creator. They worshiped the creation. Hezekiah did what is absolutely amazing. He took it and broke it. He said, I won't have any part of this either. I'm not only going to get rid of it would be like today. I'm not only going to get rid of the televisions, I'm going to break the steeple too. I'm going to burn the church down if I have to, so that you worship the true God, because all you care about is the place of worship instead of the God that ought to be the focus of worship. Could you imagine this? That's quite a day. Reality, because of God's love, he offers salvation. Because of God's love, he offers salvation. It's simply, listen, I know the right way. This is a way of blessing. It's the way that is right for relationships. It's the way that preserves life. This is the right way. Keep following me. And people say, yeah, I don't know about that. I'm going to follow maybe Baal and God. God says, no, that doesn't work. But when we turn to him, he says, I love you and I'll save you. Remembering what God has done, it really changes our indecisiveness, doesn't it? When you look back and you see what Israel did, when you see the history of God working, the upper story and the lower story, we see all of this and we say, I can see God's character. I can see who he is and how he has worked and will continue to work. And it really changes our indecisiveness. So it changes when we're being tempted so that we say, I'm not going that direction because that's Baal. I'm going in God's direction. And it also changes our waiting. Oftentimes, when we change to do what God wants, there's this lull in the road of waiting for God to bless us. That's a tough time. It's a tough time. It's, God, I've said I'd follow you, and I've been doing this for a long time. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? God, I'm following you. You said we're going to be blessed with a child. Where's the child? And it's been like 10 years. What's going on, God? And you can see this all throughout, where God says, I'm going to bless you, and there's this time of waiting. And listen, in your time of waiting, God's character continues to refine us and change our indecisiveness into decisiveness. That I'm going to keep following you, God, even if the blessings aren't at my doorstep. So, can I just go back and ask this question? What would happen if we all chose God in all of our struggles? What would happen? Husbands and wives, what would happen if you both sought after God in your struggles? for each of us. Wouldn't that change everything? I jotted a couple of things down that Paul talks about. Romans 8:28, if we were all choosing God in all of our struggles, God would grow us closer to Him. All these things are working together. There's a purpose, and He's going to grow you closer to Him through this. This is good. And so we just keep on chasing and following God. Romans 8:37, we would experience God's victory. In Him we are more than conquerors. We would experience God's victory. Sometimes victory is right here, and sometimes it's over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we would experience God's comfort. That while we're in this waiting point and while we've just seen life fall apart and the difficulties that we're going through, we would look and say, but God is good because He keeps comforting me through the struggles and trouble that I've been going through. He is worth following. So, this morning, which God would you choose? Which God would you choose? Which God are you choosing? There is only one true God. He loves you. He is gracious. He is holy. There is no other but one. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are the one and only true God. We thank You for all the work that You do in our lives to draw us nearer to You. We thank You for the encouragement that You've given to us through Your word. And Lord, we are so living in a day that this is confusing. The waters seem muddy because the majority of people don't want anything to do with You. So Lord, strengthen our faith, I pray. Guide us that we would live fully and completely committed to You, following You. And Lord, when we mess up, I pray that we would, by Your grace, turn and get right back on track where You want us to be. And Lord, we want to be really careful, just that we give You the glory and the praise for what You and You alone can accomplish. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen. Take out your response cards. And just in response to the message today, there's three different things I have jotted down here. One is, today I'm accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe today's the day that you say, it's time. I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. Or maybe it's the next part, you say, okay, man, I'm challenged. I need to get back to reading, or I have been, and I'm going to continue to read chapter 17 of the story. I need to really stay on track here. And keep focused on the Lord. Or maybe it's the third one, pray for me. I still need to get rid of God's competition in my life. Simply, we ask you just to respond so that we can pray for you and do any follow-up to be able to care and to help through the life that we're going through, so that we'd all be following God the way He desires for us to be.